Good morning, guys. I'll tell you what, I'm going to ask you all to stand up, if you would be so kind, and greet somebody, at least two other people that are not at your table. We want to talk about the discipline of the mind today, and we have been in R. Kent Hughes's book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. How many of you struggle? Do you have a battle in your mind? Every hand should be up. Every hand should be up. Seriously. This is a battle for all of us. We all struggle in this area. Our text is Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. December 7th, 1941, the island of Oahu, Hawaii. Sunrise was beautiful that morning. It was a gorgeous day. It was a picture-perfect postcard morning. Light northeast trade winds played over the peaceful South Pacific harbor as an armada of cumulus clouds sailed proudly overhead. The U.S. sailor stationed there yawned and stretched to greet the lazy Sunday morning. This idyllic setting seemed the least likely place in all the earth for war to start. But at 8:05, the calm blanketing Pearl Harbor was slashed by the ruthless propellers of enemy warplanes. In a carefully planned strategy, 190 Japanese planes from six aircraft carriers swooped down from cloud cover, diving to make their attack in coordinated waves of strafing and bombing. Around the island, 25 submarines waited to pick off survivors of the air attack, while several two-man subs infiltrated the harbor to finish off the crippled U.S. fleet. When the enemy strike force returned to the carriers and the smoke of battle cleared, 2,113 Navy men and Marines were dead, another 987 wounded. The enemy strategy had been meticulously planned, carefully coordinated, and almost flawlessly executed. With a loss of 29 planes, 5 miniature submarines, and 64 men, the Japanese had sunk 4 U.S. battleships, badly damaged 3 more, and wounded an 8th. They had also demolished 2 destroyers and blown the bow off a 3rd, while putting several other warships permanently or temporarily out of commission. As a Christian, you and I wake up every morning, men, to our own Pearl Harbor. And that Pearl Harbor is right here. It's in our mind. It's our attitudes. It's our disposition. It's what we think. It's what we dwell on. It's what we allow to infiltrate our minds. Tim LaHaye, along with Jerry Jenkins, has done that interesting work on the Left Behind series. You may be familiar with Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Tim LaHaye has written a book called The Battle for the Mind. And in that book, he talks about a man by the name of Dr. Gerhard Dirks, who has 50 patents on the development and invention of the IBM machine. He talks about that the way he developed the IBM machine and the computer was through studying the intricacies and complexities of the human mind. He said, "Our minds are so complex and so intricate that if we were to design a computer today that has the capability of doing all that our minds can do, it would be as big, if not bigger, than the Empire State Building in New York City." Our minds have a phenomenal, phenomenal capability. Think of 1,000 switchboards, each one of those switchboards with a capacity of running New York City. That's the capability of our human mind. We have an amazing ability to do amazing things with our mind. Our brains only weigh approximately about 3 pounds, amazingly. Let me read some statistics to you. The average brain weighs about 3 pounds, contains 12 billion cells, each of which is connected to 10,000 other brain cells, totaling 120 trillion brain connections. No wonder scientists say that the brain is the most complex organism ever devised by anyone. And we know who developed our brains, Almighty God. Now, we throw terms about the mind around like a frisbee. I just sat down and I come up with some terms. We talk about people being high-minded, absent-minded, narrow-minded, open-minded, closed-minded, feeble-minded. We say some people are mindless. We say some people are brain-dead. We say there are some people that are double-minded. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible talks about a reprobate mind. Paul says, I want to set my mind on things above where Christ is seated. Colossians 3:2. We can have the mind of Christ. That's possible. We can also have a carnal mind, a mindset on fleshly things, selfish objectives. Paul says we should take our minds captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We can have a renewed mind, and sometimes we like to give people a piece of our mind. One person said those folks who give you a piece of their mind are generous folks. They give you that which they have very little to give to begin with. Now, what's the problem today? R. Kent Hughes says the problem in a nutshell is that we're not using our minds. And most of us are not focusing on Christ-like things in our minds. We're not feeding our things. So most of us have a hard time developing a Christian mindset. There's a commercial for Scholarship Fund, and it's been on TV for a long time. And it goes like this. The mind is a terrible thing, so you know it. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. Scientists and researchers tell us that we only use about 8 to 10% of our minds, our brains. That's tragic. Very, very tragic. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Philippi, where was he? He was in prison. And when you read through the book of Philippians, as you read through the other epistles that Paul wrote, he talks a lot about the importance of our minds and what we're focusing on. In chapter 1, he talks about having the single mindset. He says, for to me to live is Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. And he's dealing with some very difficult circumstances because he's under house arrest. He's in prison. His life is on the line. But still, he can say in his mind and in his heart, for to me to live is Jesus Christ. And he says, even my imprisonment for Jesus Christ promotes the gospel and furthers the gospel, advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had a single mind. Paul also had a submissive mind because in chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about have this mind among yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude. And he goes on and talks about how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He did not hold on to the glories and splendors of heaven, but relinquished that, came to this earth. He lived among us. He ministered. He loved us. He died on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. We need a submissive mind, guys. And part of the problem is it's all about us for the most part. It's not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's one area that the enemy attacks the most is our mind and our thinking. He truly does. Just like they attacked Pearl Harbor unexpectedly, let me tell you, sometimes the enemy attacks us very unexpectedly in ways that we least expect. In chapter 3, he talks about having a spiritual mind. He says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And there he's struggling with things. You ever struggle with things? I want more things. Things don't make us happy. They really don't. And it's hard to have a spiritual mind when we're living in a secular world and a world that's full of hell and all kinds of things that wants to distract us and divert our minds from the attention that they should be on. Finally, in chapter 4, he has a secure mind. He says, have no anxiety about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard, garrison is the word in the Greek, your heart and your mind, and keep them in Christ Jesus. He had a secure mind despite the worries and the frets and the anxieties that he was facing. Paul talks a lot about the utilization of our minds. In the book, R. Kent Hughes tells us that Professor Neil Postman of New York University says that young people, children today, listen to this, guys, this blows me away. Children between 6 and 18 will be exposed somewhere between 15,000 and 16,000 hours of television. 1,000 commercials a week they will be exposed to. The average student will spend about 12 to 13,000 hours in school. Guess what has a very profound influence in our society today? The TV set. And they've done all kinds of statistics to show that TV has some very negative effects. Shortened attention span, diminished linguistic powers, reduced capacity for abstraction, homogenization of adult and childhood. Furthermore, we know that they promote every kind of vice on TV imaginable. I mean, that's a no-brainer. TV executives, as compared to the viewing public, 7% of the TV executives who are running the major networks attend church, as compared to 55% of the viewing public. 44% have no religious affiliation at all, as compared to only 10% of the viewers who are watching television. To deny that there is no assault on the Christian mind from TV is like believing that when Saddam Hussein was living, he was out for a kinder and gentler world. How dumb can we be? R. Kent Hughes says this, and I quote, it is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week after week, day in and day out, watching the major TV networks or contemporary videos, to have a Christian mind. A biblical mental program cannot coexist with worldly programming. Wow, that's a bold statement, guys. The psalmist states in Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Harry Blamires, in his much-discussed work, The Christian Mind, says this, the Christian mind has succumbed to the secular drift with a degree of weakness and nervelessness unmatched in Christian history. Our generation is suffering from religious anorexia, a loss of appetite for growth in Christ. Wow, what an indictment. Okay, enough with the statistics, enough with all that stuff. I don't think I need to document that anymore. What do we do? I think we have a problem. The elephant's in the room. It's obvious. We have a problem. What do we do about it? How do we rectify it? How do we correct it? Let me give you some things that I think will help. First, we must personally accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Paul compares the unspiritual man who does not know Jesus Christ, and he says that individual who does not know Jesus Christ has never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, cannot understand spiritual things because they've not been given the Holy Spirit, therefore they cannot comprehend the mind of Christ. They can't. So when you talk to somebody who's not a believer about spiritual things and they look at you googly-eyed, no wonder, because they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have the mind of Christ, they can't comprehend spiritual things. Paul lays it out very clearly. But he says in verse 16, we who are believers, who have accepted Christ, we can have the mind of Christ. We can know what the Lord wants us to know because He speaks. I don't know about you guys, I can only speak for myself. The Lord speaks to me daily and I speak to Him daily. He speaks to me through His Word. He speaks to me through that still small voice as we focus on what He wants us to know. And the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit does, check it out in John 14 and John 16, is bring things to our remembrance that we've placed in our heart and our mind. Doesn't He? I believe He does. But we need to personally accept Jesus Christ. And I don't know where any of you guys are in your walk of faith, but if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, guess what, guys? Today can be the day of salvation. Hallelujah. So I pray for you table leaders that today, as you have discussion, that if there's opportunity and someone inquires about what does it mean to become a believer, what does it mean to become a Christian, you have opportunity to lead that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to protect our minds. What does it say in Proverbs 4:23? Above all else, guard your heart and your mind, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Guard it. Be diligent to guard it. As a man thinks, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. We need to be very careful to protect our minds and what we're viewing and what we're allowing. Let me tell you, there's a lot of danger out there, guys, when you're channel surfing, and especially when you are traveling. If some of you guys travel from place to place or city to city, some of you are professional sales reps or something. I was up at Moody Pastors Conference several years ago, and they were saying to us as pastors, you're in Chicago, you're away from your family, you're in a strange city for the most part, you are in hotel motel rooms, you have access to internet cable TV, you can bring up pornography and anything you want and get away with it and nobody will know. But God knows. God knows. God knows your heart and God knows your... He doesn't look on the outside like we do. He looks on the heart. We need to protect it, guys. Thirdly, program your mind with the Word of God. Do you notice how much I quote the Word of God? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said one time, I want to know the Word of God so much, and I want to have it flowing through my veins like my blood flows through my veins, that if someone were to cut me with a knife, I would bleed biblically. I would bleed the Word of God because I have that so much in my heart and mind. That is so important, guys, and I'm so thankful. When I came out of seminary, after 7 years of 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary, 7 years of post-high school school, postgraduate work, I am so thankful that I got connected with Campus Crusade for Christ. And for 4.5 years, we traveled from Mount Holly, New Jersey, into Philadelphia. And on Thursdays, I was in class, and we had scripture memorization and all kinds of things. But that was my foundation of where I really recognized that I need to get the Word of God, not only in my mind, but in my heart. That is so important for us, guys. Can I say, we're lazy. And I'm saying that in love. I'm not saying that in a I'm not trying to bring condemnation upon you. I don't want to do that. But most Christians are so... I see a lot of people that never bring their Bibles to church. Why? Why? If that's the source of our life and our being, if that's where God speaks to us, why? Why? Can I ask that question, why? I mean, that is so important to... Man, the Word of God is so important to me, guys. I don't know about you. What did Jesus do when He was attacked by the enemy? It is written. It is written. He quoted the Word of God. When the enemy attacks us in our minds and our thought life, guess what? I believe the Holy Spirit gives recall. So when we place the Word of God in our mind and our heart, the Holy Spirit's there bringing the Word back to help us react and refute what the enemy wants us to believe. We need to meditate on it. Listen to what God told Joshua, that young man who took over the leadership from Moses. Be strong and very courageous, Joshua, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually, Meditate on it day and night so you may be sure to obey all that is written. Only then, Joshua, will you succeed. Only then. Only then. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 97 to 100, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than my elders, for I obey your precepts." Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Think about these things." The word "think" there is the word logizomai in the Greek. And you guys are saying, so what's that all about? It's the word logarithm. It's a mathematical term that is used there for the word "think about these things" in Philippians 4:8. And it means to meditate for a long duration of time on a particular thing that you're focusing on. So it's not just the kind of glance and you look at it and you walk away. You're sitting and meditating and thinking about it and allowing the... See, that's our problem today. We're so busy, and the devil and the enemy has caused us to be so busy that we don't have time to meditate on the Word of God. And that's the enemy's ploy, I'm telling you. To keep us busy and preoccupied and feeling good, like, oh, I'm doing something. You shall be my witness. We need to be before we do. And we need to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. So it is so important to meditate upon the Word of God. Memorize it. Memorize it. If you were put on some island, some deserted island, with nothing but what you have on, if you were stranded there for an extended period of time and you had a pad and a pen or a pencil, how much of the Word of God could you recall? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, O Lord. We need to get on the meat and get off the milk, guys. We have too many people in churches that are still babies. The writer of Hebrews says there is so much more we would like to say about this, but you don't seem to listen, so it's hard to make you understand. You've been Christians for a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about, the Scriptures. You are like babes who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong and then do what is right. I don't know about you guys. I'm just speaking for myself. I would not want a steady diet of milk every day. Would you? I like a little steak and meat and potatoes and vegetables and bread. And I like some of that kind of stuff. Don't you? And desserts. Amen, brother. I mean, we like that kind of stuff. But we need to get off the milk and get on the meat of God's Word. We need to get into the Word of God so that the Word of God can get into us. Can I challenge you to probe some other Christian classics? Interestingly, at the end of the Apostle Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, he writes to Timothy and he says this to Timothy: "Also bring my books and the parchments." Now, I believe the parchments were the Word of God and the Scriptures and that kind of thing, because that was near and dear to Paul's heart. But he said, "Also bring the books, other things that I can read." What are you feeding your minds, guys? C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God, Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, Elizabeth Elliot's Shadow of the Almighty, and I could go on and on and on. There are some great Christian classics we need to read and be familiar with, because God speaks through those venues as well. Prayerfully, we need to finally make our commitment. I don't know about you, but we need to do something with our minds, guys. If we don't deposit things in there that God wants us to, guess what? It's going to be cluttered with all kinds of other junk. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. Let me conclude with this. I want to leave on a positive note. Of the 18 U.S. warships sunk or damaged at Pearl Harbor, 13 were repaired to later launch a counterattack on the Japanese fleet. Isn't that interesting? Of the 6 aircraft carriers from that Japanese strike force, 4 were sunk 180 days later in the Battle of Midway. And only a single destroyer survived the war. The war ended 1,364 days after it started in crushing defeat for those who started it. And it ended on the deck of the U.S. battleship, not in Pearl Harbor, but in Tokyo Bay. In the past, Satan may have some devastating strikes on your mind, but like the Pacific Fleet, those thoughts can only be restored, but also mobilized in the counteroffensive against the enemy as we feed upon the Word of God, guys. We need to allow the Word of God to get into our minds and filter into our hearts. That's our greatest strike force against the enemy. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have given us minds. The mind is a terrible thing to waste, and Lord, we sure don't want to waste that resource you blessed us with. You've given us phenomenal capabilities. You've intricately designed our minds with tremendous capabilities. Thank you so much, Lord, that you love us that much. You've given us a mind to worship you and glorify you and praise you and think about the things you want us to think about. Lord, I pray for these men, even as I pray for myself. Lord, this is a real battle zone for all of us today. We know the enemy launches Scud missiles and attacks us on a daily basis. There's a Pearl Harbor for each of us, Lord, that we must face every day. Father, I pray that we would be more than conquerors because I know you love us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help to teach us how to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. You've given us the Word of God. Thank you so much. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us Christian brothers who love us and come alongside of us and support us. Father, I pray for that man right now who needs to trust in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for that man right now who has strayed from you and has allowed his mind to be filtered with all kinds of ungodly things. Would you cleanse those men? Would you cleanse their hearts and minds? And would you give us your grace? May your grace flow, I pray. We give you thanks and we give you praise in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.